Good to see you today. It's not my fault that you were late. It's not my fault that the parking lot was full. I know you've been used to coming at 12 and the parking lot's empty. And then today you came back after 2 months. And you're over by Independence waiting for the traffic to die down. Blame the musician. Don't blame the preacher. Thank you for those of you joining us on the internet. Thanks for hanging out with us today. I really want to say two things and then I'm done. Number one, we have been led well in my absence, and I am honored. I'm honored. Hold on. Don't clap it. Hold on. I'm honored. I really am to do ministry with some of the best men on the planet that I know. Pastor Matt in Louisville, Pastor Brenton in Prosper, Pastor Eric here, Pastor Anthony here, Pastor Alfred in Dallas. I'm just telling you that we've had some incredible men that have led us in my absence. And you need to know why we do that, because we will not have a one-generation church that depends on one person to run this thing. We just won't do it. We won't do it. And so you have been fed well all summer in my absence, and I'm going to do it every year. I'm going to take off for 2 exact months, praise the Lord, so I can have Saturday to spend with my kid. Yeah. You spend it every day with yours. Yeah. I don't get to spend it because I got to be here with some crazy people on Saturday night. So I'm going to take off to go do that, and I want the church to run better, and it always grows when I'm not here, which is not job security, but it's okay. But I need you now to help me honor all the communicators. Jada preached there when I wasn't here. Eric preached when I wasn't here. And all these men have led this church extraordinarily well. So will you help me honor them, please, everybody? Thank you. Thank you. Great job. Thanks, Anthony. Great job, man. For real. It's been fun to watch. I've been to some of the campuses on my off time and just sit in the back and just watch. And it's been beautiful to watch the Louisville campus thrive in the midst of this. Thank you for being a part of our body. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for being here. Thanks for the word you have for us. Make it clear. Remove all the distractions so we can hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right, I got to make some time up. And so we're going to put it on speed, and let's see if we can get out of there. Will you stand? You're not used to this. For 2 months, you haven't done this, but stand. We stand to read the word of the Lord. We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to hang out there for a little while. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want you to read it out loud. If the person beside you is not reading, say, come on, you can read. You went to school. Read. Everybody reading it. If you're online, you read it with us too. This might be the only time this week you read a word, so let's read it together in the name of Jesus. Here we go. There are going to be four movements in the passage. The first one is going to be that you got to learn it, then you got to learn it, live it, then teach it, then protect it. Say those four with me. Learn it, live it, teach it, protect it. One more time. Learn it, watch the text. This is amazing. Watch it. Here we go. The first two verses are learn it. You got to learn the word. I have 1 point for you all sermon long. 1 point. Here's the 1 point. It's got to be in you before it can get in them. Say in you, in you. Before in them. Before. One more time. In me, in me. Before in them. Before. That's the whole point of my sermon. Here we go. Let's go. Read the word of the Lord. Now this. Has commanded me to teach you that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Verse 2. So that you and your son which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. What's the first two words again? First phrase? Learn it. Learn it. That's the two. Learn. You must learn the word for yourself. You, learn it. Next verse, verse 3. Here we go. O Israel, you should and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. What section are we in? First you have to learn it, then you have to live it. That's the section we're in, verse 5. Live it, live it, live it. You shall love with all your, and with all your, this is huge, don't miss it, this is huge. The children of Israel, they're coming out of Egypt, they're going to the promised land. It should have taken them 11 days. It took them 40 years. Cycle. 40 years of cycles. Here's what he says. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now listen, before this, they followed the law of the land. So the reason they obeyed was because God said so. He's introducing something new as they go into the promised land. What I want you to do now is, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. I want the reason for your obedience to be your love for God, not legalism. I have to do it because God says so. The transition is huge, and some of us still living based on legalism and not being driven by the love of God. Watch the text. Now, first you ought to learn it, then you ought to... Okay, good. Now you get into, next one is teach it. Here we go, next verse. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on whose heart? Not your kid's heart yet, whose heart? In you before in them. Say it one more time. In me before. You got it. Verse number 7. You shall teach them to your sons and shall talk of them. My. Next verse. You shall. Next verse. Verse number 10. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your... Stop right there. What's the first phrase? You ought to learn it, then. Then. Now you have to protect it. Remember, watch this now. He's going to talk directly to you. He says, it shall come about when the Lord your God shall bring you into this land. The one he promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here we go. Finish it. To give you great and splendid city. My. He's going to bless you with stuff you didn't build. Watch the next verse. What's the next? It gets better. Next verse. And houses full of all good things, which you and cisterns, which you vineyards and olive trees, which you and eat and are satisfied. Don't go to the next verse yet. Here's what he's saying. You done made it to Collin and Denton County. You done made it to the city part of life. And you think you built your own house. You think you did it on your own. And you think it was not God that was behind everything that you now have. And he's getting ready to say, if you're not careful, you used to be broke. Now you got a little change. If you're not careful, watch the next verse. Next verse. Here we go now. Here's what he said. Then, say these two words, watch yourselves. Two more times. Watch yourself. Last time.
Watch yourself.
Look at your neighbor and tell him, watch yourself.
Watch yourself.
Look at the other one next door. Watch yourself. Here we go. Why? That you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Here's what he's saying. Listen. He says, be careful. Watch it. Here's what he said. You're not going to become an atheist. You know better than that. You're not going to say, well, I don't believe in God. That's not what you're going to say. He says, watch yourself, lest you forget who's priority. He says, watch yourself, lest you put academics as more important than God. Watch yourself, lest you put your job as more important than Yahweh. He's the one that brought you here, but now you want to make it look like you brought yourself up here. He says, watch it, because it's not that you're going to be an atheist. It's that you're going to be a practicing atheist. Let me explain what that means. That means, yes, God's in your house, but you're living like God does not exist. You know him, but you're living like he doesn't. You're living like he can't save your marriage. You're living like he can't save you from whatever the foolishness you're going through. You're living like it. You're not dependent on him. He says, watch it. You may be seated. Woo! Welcome, Pastor. Thanks for coming back on today. Here we go. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to give you a short version just because you don't want to be here till 4 o'clock. So here we go. Moses has two concerns. Number one, how might blessings affect their faith? Number two, how will they transfer their faith to the next generation? That's the two concerns he has. God's going to give you a whole lot of stuff. How will the stuff that he has given you, how is that going to affect your future? Number two, second thing he's concerned about, Moses, that's why he's writing it to them. You've got to transfer this stuff to the next generation. Moses' concern is, are they gonna transfer this? Why? Because in the wilderness, you asked for manna and you got manna for that day. You got food for that day. When you go into the promised land, you got food for days. So now, before, you had to depend on God. Now it's a choice. Will they transfer their faith well? That's the question on the floor today. And to do that, to explain it, I'm going to talk through this imagery of a baseball diamond. Ladies and gentlemen, what God desires for us is that we live our life a certain way. He says that what he wants you to do is he wants you to begin the process by realizing at home plate, this is where you connect with God. This is where everybody should start, where we're connecting with God. We have a relationship with God. We have a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. This is where he wants us all to be. This is where you determine that you love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. This is where you cultivate that. He says, when you have established this, then I want you to go to first base. First base says, this is where you have character, which is where you win with yourself. This is who you are when nobody's looking. This is integrity. This is competence without corruption. This is where you develop the inner fortitude so that people know that you're a Christ follower based on your character. Then he says, then and only then do you go to third base. Second base, that's where you win with others. That is your community. You win with others. This is where you develop relationships with people, and because you have great relationships with people, and because you have a relationship with God, and you have character, now you can interact with people in a healthy way. And then he says, lastly, you develop competence, which is where you win with results. This is so huge. This is where you win with results. This is where academics come in. This is where you focus on being the best you can be in all areas of life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the challenge. If it's not in you, then it can't get through you. So if you don't have a personal relationship with God, then your kids never will. If you don't know how to develop a relationship with God, then if you don't know how to mourn over your sins, then your kids will never mourn over theirs. If you don't know how to develop your relationship with God, for example, you should ask yourself three questions every single day. Question number one, what have I done to feed my soul today? If you don't ask it, your kids never will. Because if it's not in you, it won't be in them. Well, the question you have to ask if you're going to be growing spiritually is, what am I doing today to feed my soul? You can't go through the day without asking that question. What have I done today to feed my soul? And many of you never ask that because you don't feed your soul. Question number two you have to ask yourself to develop your relationship with God, that is. Here it is. You're not going to like this one. What have I done to feed my flesh? Some of you don't even want to ask that question. But if you don't ask the question, then you don't realize how far away from God you have drifted. It's become so normal, you've gotten into so many cycles that now you don't even ask, how am I feeding my flesh? And if you don't ask it, that means the enemy has already defeated you in that area. But you got to ask, and then you got to give other people the permission to ask you, how have you fed your flesh today? Question number three, you should ask yourself every single day. How am I feeding others? Either through evangelism or discipleship. If you're a healthy believer, that is, your healthy believers ask this. If you're a mature, I didn't ask you how many times you go to church. I didn't ask you how long you've been going to church. I've asked you, do you have a healthy, maturing relationship with God? And those who do have a heart that's asking the question, how have I fed my soul today? And if you're not doing it, ladies and gentlemen, don't fool yourself. Here's what happens next. There's a reason why a third of this world go to church. A third. Of that one third, two thirds of that one third have kids that go to church. Listen, which really is revealing to me, because what it reveals is that most people that go to church not for them, but for their kids. You don't even realize how bad that is yet, do you? Remember the principle, if it's not in you, it can't be in them. So if you're going to church for your kids going to know that you're not going to church because of you and your relationship with God. You're going to church because you want to keep them out of trouble, which is why when they go to college, they don't go to church, because it was never in you, so it's not in them. Preach, Pastor, preach. So the reason why our kids are bailing the relationship with God is because you don't have one that's authentic and real enough that they have seen. And that's because we haven't developed home plate. You see, the question you have to ask is, what stirs my affection for God? How do I get fired up about God? If the only time you get fired up about God is when you hear somebody singing, if that's the only time, then you better get somebody singing to you every day, of every single second of every day, till the day you die. Because if that's what stirs your affection, then you got to do whatever it does and whatever you do to make sure that you're falling in love with God more. I know what stirs my affection for soccer. I know what does it. I got to keep watching the game. The more I watch the game, the more I love the game. So then I want to go spend more time in front of the game. The reason I'd spend money to go other places to go watch the game is because I stir my affection for the game that way. What do you do that stirs your affection for God? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know, it's because you're not asking the question. And if you're not asking it, then your kids for sure aren't asking it, because you're not making them ask it, which means they have a relationship with God through you, not for themselves. Which means when they don't have to have it, they're deuces. And they're not there. Why? What is it that stirs your affections for God? What is it that fires you up for God? What is it that gets you going? What's it that makes you want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the deeds of the flesh? You must be able to answer that question. Because if it's not in you, it won't be in them. The other day I came home from work, and I came home and my son ran out, "Daddy! Daddy!" I said, "Son, inside voice, oh my gosh, why are you so loud?" To which his mama looked at me and said, "Are you really asking him why he's so loud?" Here's her point. What's in you, not maybe, will be in them. Whatever it is. So whatever you don't like about you, your kids are just a mirror of you. They're reflecting who you are. So if you have no relationship with God, they won't either. If you cut corners and come late to everything, they will too. Because whatever you are, they will become. My God. Here we go. Ladies and gentlemen, last one, then I'll move on. I'm doing this for the next 2 weeks. I'll go through all of these. Last one right here. Please get what I'm about to say right now. Your identity comes from your relationship with God. Who am I? That comes from God. Your purpose, that comes from God. Your security, that comes from God. You being accepted, that comes from God. No wonder so many people get married, but because they don't have an authentic, intimate relationship here. when they come over here to be successful in their relationship with other people. They can't, because now they're looking for acceptance here when they should have gotten it over there. They're looking for security here when they should have gotten it over there. They're looking for purpose here when they should have gotten it over there. The problem is you don't have a relationship with God. And now you want to blame everybody else instead of blaming yourself for skipping home plate. And you want to run to, give me some relationship. Some single people around here, yeah, I can't wait to get where all the men are. Well, go get a relationship with God. Be careful what you ask for, because the person is only going to reveal how ungodly you really are. And you're going to blame them when you should blame yourself, because you didn't get your security here. You didn't get your purpose here. You didn't get your mission here. You didn't get your security here. You didn't get your acceptance here. And then you run into a relationship and cause kids to suffer because you skipped home plate. Ladies and gentlemen, I am begging you to see this. You work on you, because what's in you, I promise you, well, it should scare you. It really should scare you. It scared the heck. I almost said something else. It scared the heck out of me. Because every time the other day, I'm working around, and I'm talking on the phone, and I said, shut up! And then I got a little person in the back. You can't say that word, Dad. Oh, crap. That's what I said, crap. And then he said, you can't say that one either. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to argue this way. Well, son, you can't say it yet. When you reach a certain age, you can. No. You can't say it at all. I need to have the discipline to say, yeah, you're right, son. I can't. That shouldn't be part of my vocabulary. It's demeaning to speak down to people like that. That's what I really should say. But what I want to tell him is, well, when you reach a certain age, which is what many of you say, that's what you argue. Well, I know I'm shacking, daughter, but when you reach a certain age, you can do it. Because if your daughter came home at 15 telling me she wanted somebody to live with her, you would say you done lost your mind. But what's in you is now in her. Preach, pastor! But you don't like that, because you think there's a coming of age when now all of a sudden you become godly. No, you don't. You live it out early. You go to home plate and develop that relationship with God, which is why you got to teach your kids early on who your best friend is. Your best friend ought not to be some other dude or some other girl. It's supposed to be Jesus. That's why when they have security, well, I'm afraid. You don't come as if you're the Savior. The Savior is Jesus. Have you gone to Jesus yet? Because he's the one that can really protect you. You standing in the way of Jesus and you don't even know it. Because you want them to come to you, because you want to be the solution to all their problems. You're not. Jesus is. And the longer it takes for us to know this, the longer it takes for them to develop the relationship with God they need that will sustain them over time. Everybody all right? I can't go too deep in it. Let's go. Let's keep going. It's all right. You're going to be good today. We're going to be all right. The stakes are too high, though, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, they really are. Let's go to God-centered parenting. Let me show you what he means in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, verse number 4 and 5, he wants you to start with you. It has to be in you first before it goes to your family, verse 7 through 9. It has to be in you before it goes to them. And then from there, then it can go to your neighbors, verse 9 and 10. Verse 8 and 9, it can go to your neighbor. But he says it first has to start with you. If you're going to have a God-centered parenting, you've got to make sure your relationship is so tight that then it flows out to your family and flows out to the neighbors. That's what he expects of us. But as you go through, I want this to be etched in your brain forever. That's why we spend so much money getting baseballs all around the campus looking crazy, because I don't want you to ever forget it. And by the way, I didn't come up with this. Somebody else did. I'm just stealing what they did. But it's so good. You better learn this. It really is. So listen. We live here. It's our relationship with God. and we develop this and we get good at stirring our affections for God. Find out what stirs your affection and stir it up. Look at your neighbor and say, stir it up. Look at the other one and say, for real, your kids need it. Stir it up. So what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is if music does it for you, then you put on some gospel music and you live there. And you just need to be in that space so that your relationship with God can be red hot on fire. If it's getting into the Word and being by yourself, by your closet, then you do that. But whatever it is, you must ask yourself every day, what is it that stirs my affections, make me love God more? And then you must ask your kids. Every now and again, you should have this discussion at your house. Hey, what is it that makes you feel more in love with God? You must ask your kids that. What is it for you? And then you tell them what it is for you. Whenever I do this, I just feel like I love God more, and I get so passionate, and I start crying because I get so teared up about how much He loves me. I can't believe how much He loves. You must have those discussions in your house. The church house shouldn't be having that for you. You must have those because your house is their first church. Your house, not this one. Here we go. So now here's some questions you ought to ask. Ooh, don't miss this, please. Don't miss this. Here's some questions you ought to ask yourself to determine where you are on the scale and how you've been doing. Question number one. Question number one is, how have you been misparented? Where were you misparented? I was misparented in two areas. My parents and I talk about this all the time. Two areas. Number one, they taught me to love God legalistically, not relationally. They taught me the way you love God is you just do what He says. So I walked around as if God was an evil person trying to get me whenever I sinned. And not that God was somebody who loves me and that I should develop a love relationship with Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And as I do that, I will get a distaste for the things of the world. They didn't teach me that. They taught me just do what I say. By the way, be careful, because if you really understood this, there's some stuff you wouldn't be doing that you have marginalized and said, well, I'm free indeed, I'm free in Christ, I'll do it. Because there's some songs you shouldn't be listening to, because if you listen to it, it does not stir up your affections for God. There's some freedoms that you have that you can take advantage of, but if you keep doing them, they're not stirring up your affections for God. So even though you have freedom, you shouldn't do it because it's not making you fall in love with God more. So it's not, well, I'm free, I'm a Christian, but y'all bound. No. If I love God and I want to have a distaste for the things of the world, then I've got to make sure my appetite craves the things of God. But you so love the world that you want to still taste the world. And therein lies the problem He addresses, because He says, hey, be careful when you go into the land, be careful that you don't fall in love with the stuff and not the creator of the stuff. That's what He says. Number one, how are you misparented? Second area my parents misparented me is they made academics so critical that all I can ever remember is studying, because this base was more important than that base and that base. And by the way, many of you do the same thing too. Your kids will know, oh yeah, did you do your homework? 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 Did you? And nothing wrong with that. By the way, I got doggone it 6 degrees. I got tons of degrees. I am not minimizing the importance of academics. I am just saying there is something more important than academics. And that's your relationship with God. Pastor, how do you know that? Because 100 years from now, nobody will care one rip where you went to school. What they want to know is, do you have a relationship with God? And that's what will determine whether you go to heaven or hell, is if you have a relationship with Him 100 years from now. So don't think short term, think long term, because 100 years from now, nobody cares which school you went to. Nobody does. Nobody cares if you had all A's. Actually, watch this. Nobody cares if you had a 4.0 after you get your first job. You don't even realize that, do you? Ain't nobody care. I think all they care about is, can you show up on time and can you get the job done? No, I'm not minimizing. Somebody going to say, well, you see, you holding us down. No, I'm not minimizing. If you want to get to the tertiary level, you better work your tail hard and you better get your stuff done. All I'm saying is we have an overemphasis on it and a minimization of home plate. Listen, I can tell you five people this week that have mastered sports and academics, and because they have no character, it's blown up. Five of them. I can tell you this week, not last week, this week, five of them. Just look on the radio, you'll see them all. Let's go. Here's number two. Most people go about life traveling the bases the opposite direction. We don't go, well, let me develop my relationship with God, then let me develop my character, then let me develop relationships with others, then let me develop my competence. No, we don't even go to first base. We don't even go to home plate. We start with sports and academics. And we stay here. And we say, well, let me become the best of the best of the best of the best of the best. And we stay here thinking I don't need anybody else and I don't need character. Number three. Ooh, number three says, work worth cannot fill self worth. Let me show you the mistake many people make. They come over here. This is so huge. And you're so good at your job, you think that your worth comes from what you do. That's why most men define themselves as, hey man, what you do, what you do. And the reason we're doing it is because we're going to attach value to what you do. The danger of that is the more you attach value to what you do and not who God says you are, which means now if he ever takes the job away, you don't know who you are. And you don't know your heart, so you walk around all depressed because you don't have a job, because your job has defined you. What you do has defined you all your life instead of who God's created you to be. We're running the bases in the opposite direction. Number four says, I've talked about this one, if you run to third before running to first, you'll eventually destroy everything because you won't have the inner character to sustain your academic or sporting prowess. You just won't have it. And then the last one is tough, especially for juniors and seniors in high school. Watch this one. Most people discover their where before they discover their why. Here's what happens. You're in your junior year, maybe sophomore, junior year of high school, and now you begin to say, well, here's where I want to go to college. And you start thinking about the college that you want to go to because your friends go there, your parents used to go there, or somebody else used to go there, and you think it's a cool college, so that's where you want to go. And then you start thinking about what your major should be based on the college that you go to. That's all backwards. You don't figure out where, you figure out why. Where do you get why from? You go to your why. God, why did you create me? God, what do you want me to do? God, what's your plans for my life? You go to why before you go to where. But you have people that didn't go to college, waste it all because nobody asked them and forced them to ask the question. Why did God call you? What's he calling you to do? And when you don't know that, listen, when you don't know that, then you spend all this money to go to college and then go do something else when you finish. Because you weren't parented well. Somebody didn't ask you the question. Hey man, what's up? What's God been doing? What's he stirring in your life? Somebody didn't give you the track to run and an opportunity to go after so you can figure out, let me see if this one, no, that don't work. Let me see if this one, that don't work. But nobody's saying, go back to God and ask him, what do you have in store for me? We're not there. Turn the page over. Let's see if we can land this plane for today. You've been here a long time. Here we go. I want you to watch now. There are three words. We're going to go into this a little bit more next week. I want you to watch minutes, moments, and then milestones. What gets little time develops little. If they never see you spending time with God, then it will never be developed. If all they see you do is pray before a meal, then it won't be developed. That's not a relationship with God. That's not a relationship. Praying over meals is not a relationship with God. If you have a relationship, you're going to spend time with the person. Number two is moments. Watch this. Love the kids you have, not the kids you want. God's given you some kids. Love that one. Don't love the one you want them to be. This is huge, ladies and gentlemen. It's huge. Buddy of mine, bottom of the ninth, his kids up to bat, bases loaded. It's a tied game. If he hits one run in, he wins. Coach calls a timeout or something, and the dad has an opportunity to talk to his kid right before. Listen, listen. It's a moment. It's a big moment. What's this kid going to do? Pressure is on. Your job in those moments is to turn the moment into something toward the gospel. You know what this dad did? Brilliant buddy of mine. Brilliant. He came up to his son and said, son, now look at here. I need to knock it out of the park. And if you do, we're going to get some ice cream. However, son, if you strike out, we're going to get some ice cream. Either way, you win. Give it your best shot. Went back. You know what he just did? He parented for the long term, not for that moment. I know what some of you type A dads saying right now. Uh-uh. Boy, you better knock that out of the park. I know some of you will be like, uh-uh, no. If it's my boy, hey, boy, listen, you ain't coming in my house if you don't knock that out of the park. Here's the problem with that. You might win that one, but you've just hurt long-term trust with your own kid, and you don't even realize it. You don't even know it yet. Here's another one. This week I was playing Boomerang. My son got this thing from Captain America. You throw it out, and it comes back to you. Pretty cool little deal. So we're outside playing it. We're having some fun. And every time I do it, it comes right back. I catch it. Every time he does it, it doesn't come back. He's getting frustrated. And so I said, all right, we tried enough. Let's go inside. So I threw it one last time, and it didn't come back. It landed over there. And I said, okay, let's go inside. I said, hey, son, go get it. He says, no, Dad, I didn't throw it. My boy said, I did not throw it. Conclusion,
you get it.
I don't need to get it. Whoever threw it, go. So I'm in a public space, so I said, son, so if you don't throw it, you don't have to get it. Says, yeah, I think that's fair. I said, okay. I said, go get it and bring it over here. Bring it over here. I said, let's talk about that a little bit. So you're saying if daddy throws it and daddy just wants Joe to get it, you're saying what? He says, daddy throws it? Yeah, that's it. Then daddy gets it. I said, so what about, you know, when the Bible says that we ought to serve one another and we ought to be kind? He said, yeah, I've heard that, but if daddy throws it, this is a real conversation, then daddy goes and gets it. I said, okay. I said, son, I appreciate your thoughts for today. We're going to keep this conversation going. But I think that's not right, but that's where you're at. You don't get that. It's kinder to go serve somebody else. And that was the we ended right there. He didn't get convinced. That's where we ended. Now listen. If you don't have that conversation and keep having it, here's the phrase I call it. If you don't play that movie forward 15 years, change the circumstances a little bit. If you don't realize and teach your kids that just because somebody threw it and it's not your responsibility, you can't help them out. If you don't teach them that now, change the story, bigger kid, the bully, all that. Now, listen, police officer, now the situation changes. I need you, son. Just because you didn't throw it don't mean you go get it. I need you to go get it to be a better man than the other person who wouldn't do it. And because God says, I want you to be a servant of all. So if you get a chance to serve, you take every opportunity to serve. The conversation's not done. We're going to keep having this conversation. But I'm in it for 15 years from now. I'm not in it for today. I can lose that conversation today. But I'm not going to lose it 15 years from now. Because 15 years from now, he's in a bed, hospital bed somewhere if he answers that one wrong for me. Not for you. I'm just telling you about my kid. He answers that wrong. and he doesn't want to be kind-hearted and help somebody else that wants to be helped, or even is a bully and doesn't want to be helped, if he can't de-escalate a conversation and go solve somebody's problem, I didn't parent him well. My job, not yours. Ladies and gentlemen, this is so huge for me. This is so huge. Play the movie out. Don't deal with the little skirmishes now and treat them as small. They are big. Play it out. Change the scenario. Change the people so that you see how high the stakes are. What you're teaching them is, you got a God that came to earth and says, I came not to be served, but to serve. I need to teach. That's my job, to teach him. Here's what it looks like when you're serving somebody else, especially when they treat you like you're a servant. Here's how you serve them with a smile. Here's why. Because your identity does not come from what they say about you. It comes from what he says about you. So you don't take what they say and make that make you mad. You take what him, Jesus says, and now you get to freely serve other people. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a generation of young boys and girls that get that and that they're servants of all, not I'm here to be served. So lastly, and then I'm done. Lastly, moments, minutes, milestones. That's when you have your birthdays. That's when you have your special weekends. That's when you have your promotions. This is so huge. Watch your notes. Here's what it says. I've seen our church do this so often. Every kid have five kids that says the same thing that you are saying. Every kid has three other adults because there's coming a time when you're not going to be cool and you need to have somebody who makes Christianity cool that's younger than you are. You better put them in place now and an engaged parent that's taking note of what's happening in that kid's life. You need all three of these to capitalize on these milestones. Every single time I go to somebody's 13th birthday in our church and I see these other four men around them and they've placed them in there 5 years before so that these men are walking with this man. That's a wise dad and a wise mom that knows when they turn 15, they're not going to like them anymore and they need some other people in their lives now so that they will look to them for leadership when they don't want to look to their parents anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, the stakes are too high for you to assume or guess at this thing. You must make the hard decisions now. That's why we do church the way we do it. That's why we want your sons and your daughters to have mentors to walk with them now so that they're saying the same thing you are saying, because there's coming a day when then, I know you think you're all that, but I promise you there's coming a day when they're going to think, I can't stand my mom and dad. And you're going to need somebody else who is cool to say your mom and dad's wise and you should follow them. If you wait until they're in trouble, it's too late. Really is. Find it now. If your kids don't have a mentor over there, go get them one. Give me the problem of hiring somebody else. Go say, I need one. Y'all let her do it. Figure it out, but get me one. Make that my problem. We'll do whatever it takes to partner with you. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to run to third base, to avoid home plate and to avoid first. It's so easy to run there. Will you help everybody under the sound of my voice, first of all, to walk the bases in the right order? Every person under the sound of my voice, help us to do that, please. Because of how high the stakes are. Every single person, every married person, every grandparent, every guardian, every mentor, help us all to have our own relationship with God, because it's in me before in them. Then God, help us develop our character. Then help us develop relationships with others. Then help us to be the best we can be and to do all for the glory of God. Will you help us to do that? Because of how high the stakes are. Thanks for the opportunity. Thanks for each of our student ministry and our kids ministry and all the volunteers that work there. We thank you for them all. Will you help them to pour into our kids so that these kids will be on fire for God and they'll be the Christian leaders that shape the future for generations to come? Lead us. Guide us. Forgive us for not being good examples sometimes. And help us to break the cycle and to start again. Thanks for the opportunity. Thanks for being a God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. Help us now to do the best we can for the glory of God, because the stakes are so high. 100 years from now, nothing else will matter except our relationship with you. Help us not to think short term, but long term. Help us not to think legalistically, but relationally, as we try to transfer our value system to the next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody say, will you give God a round of applause right where you are? Yeah.